first doctrine that we should consider for this year in systematic theology is the doctrine of sin. Martiality. We have a 3-year course in systematic theology. We have to omit a couple of doctrines. For lack of time, we used to teach them in a 4-year course. I would rather cover the doctrines that we cover thoroughly rather than in a sketchy manner. We love to take the very important parts and enlarge upon them, especially in class. The notes, of course, are in outline form only. It's a wonderful thing to have the notes so that you can write your notes on the side, on the other side. It's deliberately done that way. Here's why you have to stay awake in class. We encourage questions in most places. Most of you remember that we have the gag rule in 2 or 3 sections. Once in hamartiology when we deal with the unpardonable sin, and in soteriology when we deal with unconditioned election. Right. Like the professor said when they asked him a question, he said, "That's a good question. Are there any more questions?" The reason we do this is that most of the questions will be answered in the subsequent lessons. And as an introduction to election, I found out very early that if we had open questions, you didn't get beyond the first paragraph. I can well remember this one dear brother. He came to me last year and said, "Brother Bragg, I agree with you now." And this is about 18 years later. He sat right about where this young fellow sitting over here. I called it the seat of the scornful. And he could only stand it so long, and I think I saw smoke coming out of his ears. And he'd wiggle around, and the person goes, "But go to the rag," and he'd raise his hand up quickly. And I'd have to say, "Well, now, you'll have to wait a minute. This is gag rule right now." But ordinarily, I encourage questions, at least the one who asks the question is awake. And a lot of times, the others get interested in the question and in the answers. But even the two doctrines, the two primary doctrines, we always omitted prophecy or eschatology, doctrine of future things, because we also teach prophecy class in two-year series. Prophecy 1 is an outline of prophetic events from our eternity. What is the next event? What follows that? What follows that until new heavens and new earth? So there wasn't really any use in duplicating that in eschatology class, so I omitted that. Always that. Do it more thoroughly in Prophecy 1, and then in Prophecy 2 we give a study of the Book of Revelation. An exegetical study following the law of the church. We omit bibliology and theology. For lack of time, I would love to deal with them as thoroughly as we usually do, but I incorporate quite a few of the unique features of both those doctrines in other classes. In apologetics, for instance, we will be dealing with the subject of the inspiration of the Bible, which is the primary subject of bibliology or the doctrine of the Bible. In And in theology, the subjects of theology really are incorporated in almost every doctrine, as the inspiration of the Bible is. It comes up in almost every subject, and especially in Christology. As we prove the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to approach the idea of the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, one Godhead manifesting itself in three separate individual personalities, which are an eternal distinction in the members of the Godhead. We also deal with the five absolute attributes of God as we deal with the deity of Jesus Christ, since he is God, as well as man. You can see why the unique teachings of those three doctrines are incorporated in other classes. So we are not missing a whole lot. But we do take eight primary doctrines in a three-year course. Each doctrine is a separate, complete doctrine, so that you can enter into the class at any year that you want to and start with a new doctrine, except for the midterm. Any student coming in the midterm sometimes enters into a doctrine that's a little longer than the 4-month period. We'll see soteriologies that way. Our martiology only occupies our attention for a couple months. But the doctrine of salvation, since we deal with two or three controversial subjects, and it is, of course, the primary doctrine of our relationship with God as it deals with salvation. We deal with the fault theories, and systematically we always do this. We deal with the negative as well as the positive. We show you what are false doctrines concerning sin, for instance, if you come to it, in martiology. We don't leave you up in the air in those. We show you what's wrong with those false doctrines. Then we deal with what does the scripture have to say about sin. The word our martiology comes from two Greek words. Armatano, the primary word for sin. And logos, a study or discourse of sin. We'll see when it comes to false ideas. Even among believers, especially among unbelievers, there is a lot of misconception about sin. We're always doing what the Bible doesn't do, trying to excuse, especially our own sins, as maybe a little deviation, but not too bad. It's like we say about orthodoxy and heterodoxy. Orthodoxy is my doxy, heterodoxy is your doxy. So we usually draw a catalog of what's wrong with everybody else. Their sins. And somehow or other we omit our own. One that Paul calls the sin, which got so easily beset us and upset us, I add. For instance, in the mountains of North Carolina, every preacher preaches against alcohol and bootlegging, moonshining. But I've yet to hear a preacher and it's in the mountain church. I've heard one precious man in Roslyn, North Carolina. He's had problems with it. Preach against it. And I've been to I don't know how many meetings out there in the mountains, and I'll get to hear any preacher ever mention about it. Because usually the preacher used it himself. It's like this deal of the R.J. Reynolds Company in their ads. You see them in the magazines. And even U.S. News and World Report had pro and con about the dangers of smoking. And the guy that was said that there's no proof whatsoever that tobacco smokes. And toward the close of it, he said, I personally smoke 3 pipes a day. Of course, there's nothing wrong with it. Cough, cough. And so he winds up in a cancer ward, lung cancer ward in some local hospital. Then, of course, immediately, he changed his theology. We'll have more to say about excusing sin, of course. These notes, by the way, are available in the book room divide. You don't have them already. The doctrine of homartiology is interested in the questions of the nature, extent, pollution, guilt of sin. Take up the subject from the scriptural portrayal of sin as a reproach to many people. It is to obtain a clear light upon sin as a hateful thing to God and a shameful thing to man. And we will develop it. It is an addition to God's original creation. It wasn't created by God at all. One thing God did not create. You see, when you come to it, he created the three moral agents, see? Both angelical beings and human beings, where they could originate. You see, by its very nature, sin does not have substantial reality in itself, apart from the sin of sin. We enlarge upon that. You can't find sin along the road somewhere and pick it up. Find it as a reality within itself. It has no reality apart from the sin. The addition of the sin. And God never created sin. We'll see. This is one of the great indictments I have against the whole doctrine of unconditional election. It throws the responsibility for sin upon God. It makes him the originator. You shall see how, in their whole doctrine of predeterminism, or as they teach predestination, we shall see the difference between that and the Bible. That God not only foreknew that the devil would sin, he made him sin. God not only foreknew that Adam and Eve would sin, he forced them to sin. For as dear brother Bonar said, as even Lewis Perry Schaefer says, in one way, if he hadn't himself predetermined for them to sin, he couldn't have foreknown it. It's their ignorance of what constitutes foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is not only for God to foreknow what he himself fixes to be certain. If God in his infinite wisdom foreknows what I, a freeborn agent, will do without making me do it. For if he made me do it, he would have no responsibility for me. I couldn't help it. If I were forced to do it by divine decree, you see, as we enlarge upon that, we deal with the 5 points of Calvin and our modern hard shell brethren. I know that we usually have at least one hard shell here. I hope that I can soften it up a little bit. You were with us last year, probably might be a little softer. It is an addition to God's original creation outside the working of God, originating in the free wills of man opposed to God. Now, coming to our first subject, the state and nature of sin. We have a lot to cover this year from this night. And of course, the first subject is the first sin. Where, when, and how did the first sin originate? You cannot originate sin in God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempted any man to evil. God is the absolute Holy One. There is no sin in God Almighty. If there were, He would not be the Holy God. God says again and again, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy." In Isaiah 42:45, he says it some 13 or 14 times. Not only him, that he is the one, that he's holy. Now, no one can read the Genesis account of the creation of the world and man without early seeing that sin was here already when man appeared. We'll see a little later, as we did in creation, not in the creation, in God's providence, that the young earth theorists have problems here with when did God create the devil? And how did He create the devil? They agree that the devil was created a holy creature. We want to go to Isaiah 14, Isaiah 28 again, as we did in the doctrine of cosmology or creation. It is paramount that we do so here also. God did not create the devil. He created a creature of absolute holiness, purity, and perfection. See this in 28th chapter of Ezekiel. We want to go to Isaiah 14 first. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. We won't go into it as thoroughly as you do in cosmology perhaps. These texts are of the utmost importance. Most commentaries of the old school have the wrong interpretation of this text. That thing must not be putting out in the air at all. That one doesn't work. Into the many theories about this start of the morning, Isaiah 14. In angelology, we also consider it. The being referred to here is not a man. Both here and in Ezekiel, we have an earthly king In one place, the king of Tyre, the other, the king of Babylon. And things were said about this one that are perfectly normal and natural for a human being. But then, in this law of double reference, the Holy Spirit switches to an august creature in heaven. No doubt about that at all. Who, in pride, would exalt his throne above the throne of God. And above the stars, that is all of the other angelical rulers Paul mentions with principalities and powers and wickedness in the heavenly places in Ephesians 5. He took this up in detail in angelology. In prophecy class, we also deal with, after he deals with Lucifer here, he comes back to a king, an earthly king, who's going to be slain and resurrected. And this is the 13th chapter of Revelation, the Antichrist, in the last days. In the middle of the tribulation period, he'll receive a wound unto death. Then his deadly wound is healed. I disagree with Schofield in the margin, and I disagree with a lot of other people who say that's just a form of government that is destroyed, and the form of government is destroyed. Plus an individual. Personal pronouns that we use today. And agrees with this other part of the 14th chapter of Isaiah. We won't go into it in detail. Here in Isaiah 14, give it verse 4. We're not going to give an exegetical study. We're just going to refer to this where sin originated. This is not our prime subject for homosexuality, but we have to consider it. Isaiah 14:4. Now, so take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. This proverb shows a subject outside the subject. The Hebrew word has the idea of throwing alongside of, like the Greek word parabolos, throw something alongside of to draw a comparison. Now, so take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, persecuted and unhindered. Now notice, in verses 9 and 10, God taunts, as Scopio says, the Babylon's fallen king. Then there's verse 12. This can't be the king of Babylon. He never was in heaven, he's not in heaven now. I call it the king of the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon's king. Remember, John said, and I'm giving a paraphrase, the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. That is in power and security, in the lap of the wicked one. God controls the nation for a desired end, as Daniel so very drastically gave you to Daniel. But if you think America is a Christian nation, you've got another guess on it. Or any other nation is Christian. Here's why I wonder how much support Robinson will get. I don't think the world wants a Christian in there. Oh, I know that Carter said he was born again. His followers said he was born again. Nixon said he was born again. Reagan is intimated that he's born again. But then if you get him on an off-shoot warning, he curses. I want to see some real evidence. But the nations are controlled by the devil. He's the power behind it. Jesus said three times of the devil. He's the prince of the world. The word prince, archeis, is ruler, magistrate. Three times he said the devil is the ruler of this world. He said the ruler of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. Sorry to say, when the devil comes to eat bread, he finds something in bread. It welcomes him. We'll see this in Pauline theology. The devil finds the old man in me, the carnal mind, which is enmity with God. He welcomes the devil, listens to him, and often obeys him if you're not filled with the Spirit. We'll see the center for the gospel for the believer is this conflict within the believer, the two natures. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so there's a contrary one to the other. But when the ruler of this world came to Jesus, as in the temptation of the wilderness, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. A lot of people said he's a liar, he doesn't have it again. Don't kid yourself. He's going to offer the Antichrist, he's going to accept it. You read Revelation 13, verse 3, 4 verses. The dragon gave this last great ruler of the revived Roman Empire his great throne and his authority. Period. He ruled because the devil offered them to Jesus, and Jesus refused them. He will offer them to Antichrist, and he'll accept them. The devil has them to give. You look at those three times that Jesus mentioned the prince of this world. The devil. Here's where what Paul calls the condemnation of the devil. Lift not up a novice that he called into the condemnation of the devil. This is Christ. Christ. Lucifer's heart was lifted up by pride, we'll see in Ezekiel 28. Now, looking down at this, how art thou fallen from heaven? O Lucifer, which means shining one, son of the morning. These are not questions, and notice they are, the authorized version puts an exclamation mark. As we deal with the fall of Lucifer in angelology, the most amazing thing in the world is not the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall of this august creature. In angelology, we shall see from, and also from Ezekiel 28, no doubt the devil was the greatest created being. Remember, Christ was not a created being. His story is forth of an everlasting life. You'll see that he was one of the cherubim. Cherubim is the Hebrew plural. I am on the end. Cherub is single. So he called the anointed cherub the cherub. That is the throne of God. I think, personally, from everything that I've read about this great being, he is, in the natural, at creation, the great. The highest, the most powerful, the smartest, the most perfect of all of God's creation. Even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, does not bring against him or any accusation, but says the Lord to be. Michael was no match for Lucy. And Michael, only in God. Don't you ever think that you're a match for me. You do what Jesus said. It is written. It is written. This is what will put the devil to rest and tempt you. There is no substitute for the Word of God in beating the enemy. Most Christians don't realize this and they're defeated. I notice. He continues with this over girl. How art thou cut down to the ground who just weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here is a far great I will. I will ascend into heaven. Remember, earth was his kingdom in the original creation. Finite creation. They're probably the sons of God and the stars. They're the highest created beings, it says there, that there are principalities and powers within this hierarchy of heaven. And over all of them in the original creation was this Jesus. And he said, I'm not satisfied with that. This subordinate place to God Almighty. I want absolute power. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. We enlarge upon this in cosmology class and in angelology class. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You wonder why man makes himself up in pride and resents God's sovereignty, resents God's control, resents even the sway of the Holy Ghost within. Why should it be so hard for we redeemed sinners, born again of the Spirit of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God, why should it be so hard for us to say an eternal yes to the indwelling Holy Ghost? Anything less? He said the old man would like to help God save him.
Earthly and Satan's original place of domain and rule, then his fall, would you say, comes between verses 1 and 2?
Absolutely. This is what Scofield teaches. This is the only thing I heard when I was in Bible school and in every book I've got. I don't care if it's A.C. Gabeline, Ironside, or whoever. All the teaching in those days was adaptive. God created the perfect heaven and earth in verse 1. He put Lucifer, son of the morning, over the whole thing, as you will see in Ezekiel 28. And I also believe that the demons were a pre-Adamic order of creatures who were under his authority in the moon. We don't know how long that was, but when Lucifer fell, as when Adam fell, his kingdom fell with him. Only natural. Therefore, I interpret the Hebrew as the Hebrew doesn't have any decaying in the Hebrew language, of verse 2. And the earth decayed. Not was. Literally, the verb is was, but the was is used in the Old Testament again and again for this. The same word is used a lot twice becoming a pillar of salt. Now, she wasn't always a pillar of salt. Well, Lot not only was disobedient unto God, he was crazy. Marrying a pillar of salt rather than a living wife. It has to be translated, she became a pillar of salt. And some 70 times in the Old Testament, he used those terms to make it correct. And I believe it's correct here, and here it became about form of glory. And darkness was upon the face of the Lord, and deep, and brought Abraham from the prison. The essence of all sin is independence of God. I am my own boss. And I'll do what I want to do, and nobody can tell me different. Part of that, of course, is the sovereignty that God gave and the human nature. I am sovereign of my nature. But in salvation, I turn that sovereignty over to God. Except when I don't like it. Then I found a man, God's orders. God's doing it erroneously. The essence of salvation is surrender. Here's why I like dear old Dr. Van de Vander. He was our music teacher when I was a student. Pretty college. I surrender all. Lord, I love the song, Is You're All on the Altar of Sacrifice. Oh, that's like the very heart of the whole question. Who's the boss? In fact, you remember in the mythology class, we said the Chinese symbol for the Holy Ghost is resident boss. The Holy Spirit did not come to be your servant. He became the boss, he ruled the family, the whole house. That's why Paul said, are you ignorant that your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost which you have in God? And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirits and in your bodies which are the Lord's. The whole defeat of the Christian life is the spirit of independence. And we're getting worse as the time goes by, as we come to the end of the age. I read of the great precious saints of the days gone by, and there didn't seem to be any problem at all with us here. In fact, as we mentioned it in Holy Theology, we used to have what they call dying out services. Not a bad idea. Where you got alone with God, and sometimes for days, maybe in the old American revivals. Out in the woods, a lot of times by themselves with God. Brought this whole thing out. The Holy Spirit searching the very deep in their being to find any recalcitrancy at all, any contradiction, any self at all that was in his way. And finally they could just lay the whole thing on the altar and God filled the temple.
Yes, another question on that thought there. But man has got to be a million years old in animals and in birds. Would you believe that they came in between that same period of time?
No. Man is not over 10,000 years, and probably the 6,000 years is more accurate, Archbishop Usher. He's not inspired, however, as you saw in cosmology class. Almost any science that you want to consider shows that man could not have been on the earth and the population he was is now. And if the rate of increase of population for the last 6,000 years, this earth would have trillions of people on it, which I believe it'll have in the millennium. At the close of it. I believe the chronology of the Bible is, I've worked out a chronology of past years in my own thinking and on paper. Only to keep in mind the one discrepancy in the chronology as far as our modern method is concerned. Always keep this in mind. When it says somebody was the son of so-and-so, it always had in mind the oldest member of the household. And everybody in that household was the son of him. Period. until he died. Then the next eldest became the chief priest of the household. And after that, he's the father of everybody in the house. And it may be seven or eight generations. You'll see this in the chronology of Matthew 1, where there are three sets of 14. This is for memorizing, three sets of 14. So it's called the son of so-and-so. If you go out in the Old Testament, you find a lot of times he's the grandson. And maybe sometimes the great-grandson. Do you know, realize that Adam must have lived only a few years before the flood? He lived 930 years. And it would have been perfectly all right for the Hebrew to call Methuselah the son of Adam. Now, it doesn't do that for a reason. Because it wants to show an orderly line there. We won't go any further into that. I'd like to finish these two texts at least this morning. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, the highest clouds. I will be like the Most High. Keep this in mind. This is the condemnation of the devil as we come to Ezekiel 28. Yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. This is the bottomless pit in which you'll be cast at the end of the tribulation period. Revelation 20. They that see thee shall not live upon thee, and so on, and we'll talk to this man, and then comes finally to the Antichrist. We won't go into that now. Turn to Ezekiel 28. Here's where sin originated in this prior creation. Even if you are a young earth theorist, I don't use the word sneeringly. They are godly men and they are brilliant men who teach it. I think it received its greatest boost in the Science Research Association. I've been a member of that for almost ever since it started in 1963. In fact, I had some of their first reports in this mimeograph conference when I joined them in 1963. And I still am a paying member of it. And I send them a donation ever so often because I think they're doing a great work. Teach creationism in the schools. I advise you to, if you can afford it, to subscribe. Their newsletter is well worth having. I've got a file about that thick. I wouldn't throw away a one. But I don't think they help creationism of man a whole lot by their younger theory. Fossilized life, the earth gives a sign of a lot better age than 6,000 years. Now, a number of other schools, like Dallas, quite the other schools, take up the younger theory. We deal with that in cosmology class in great detail. I'm going to see if I can enlarge the notes by then, because I've got so many more notes than what I give you in your notes. Here, Tyre takes the place of Babylon. Well, I want you to notice beginning with verse 11. You will start the beginning of it, but moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up this lamentation upon the king of Tyre. And say unto him, thus saith Jehovah God. I want you to notice this can't be any man. None of this can be said of a man. This is that same Lucifer, son of the morning. Same great preacher. Now, if you want to laugh, you get a lot of commentaries and read what they have to say about who this is here. You've got to do some fancy fox trotting to make a man out of this. Thou sealest up the sun. Perfection. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have to get the idea that the devil is a horned, ugly, animal-like creature running around in red brown underwear. with a pitch for me. Our Davy still a preacher of great youth. And he certainly hadn't lost any of his wisdom. If you think you're a match for him, you even try talking to some of the kids. The Bible says, sons of this world are smarter than the sons of light. And these are more consistent in their sins than you are in your following the Lord. There was sin in Eden, the garden of God. And I can't be the one God put Adam in Eden. As the scriptures show, this has to be a garden of Eden prior to Adam and Eve. Prior to the garden that he made for Adam and Eve. He made that one specifically for Adam and Eve, not for Lucifer. This was a garden of Eden that is more mineral in its perfection. That's strange. The Eden in which God put Adam and Eve was vegetable in its perfection. You read the two stories. The garden of God, every precious stone was like covered. Any nature. The workmanship of thy timbrels and of thy flutes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. That's an interesting thing. Lucifer evidently was the head of all heaven. You think it's an accident? I have a sermon I'm getting up. I never preached it yet. I've used it for illustration on the devil's jazz with the broken up jazz party of Belshazzar. Now I've got to put it on hard rock, which is even more sensual and devilish than jazz ever hoped to be. I thought the swing and spray with Daddy Kane was bad enough. And now with this flip and flop with hard rock is something a million times worse. As they stand 5 or 6 feet from each other, and like somebody said about, I think it was his name. I'm not a fan of his. What? Well, he's even worse, I guess. You know this one that died of drug poisoning? Elvis Presley. They said, I heard one. These commentators say of Elvis Presley, he's the only man who ever wore his underwear out from the inside. He wiggled and shook his arms and went through all the contortions. Belshazzar had music to attend his godless, blasphemous speech. It's no accident that the devil sets everybody's devilment to music. Let me say in passing, and I don't believe in bringing that rock and roll into the church. I believe we are not used to the devil's beat. We are not set the Lord's music to the devil's beat. I just don't believe it. I have a quartet record that I bought because I liked the quartet when I heard them, but I don't like the record at all. Practically all this modern beat. That's another sermon, by the way. I'll continue with this in Ezekiel because very briefly, though, in the next class, this is mostly an introduction today, anyhow. Since I forgot and left my notes at home, I have a little bit of memory.